Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been thinking in the general epistles of the New Testament. We've been studying together in a long series of messages, and this series is going to go on and on for a long time to come. But these general epistles are a very important part of the New Testament and a part of our need for a study and the understanding of the Word of God. Now, these epistles are the epistles of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and Jude. And these seven epistles are just as important as any other part of the New Testament. I want to remind you again, as I have many times before, that all of the Word of God is the Word of God. In other words, when we come to the Word of God, it has been given by God through inspiration. It's not simply the words of Peter, but rather it's the work of God through his life in writing down what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say. The same would be true for John, for Jude, for Paul, for James, for any of the other writers of the New Testament. Even the historical books were absolutely put together by God himself, so that Matthew would have the purpose that God intended for his book, Mark would have the same thing, Luke would have the same thing, John would have the same thing. Each book would fit a certain purpose of God in recording the life of Jesus, for instance, in the historical books. And so as we come to the Word of God, these books are very important for our study, and I trust you've been following me. Now, we have come in our study into the second chapter of the book of 1 Peter, and this chapter is very, very important because it begins with the idea of separation from the world. If we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are separated from sin. We choose this way, and I want to emphasize this is a choice we have to make. Some Christians do not live separated lives. In fact, their lives are sometimes so terrible, they are so worldly, that it even looks as though they may never have been saved at all. We don't lose salvation, but sometimes if there's no proof whatsoever, it may cast doubt upon whether we ever have been saved, whether we truly trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Because in salvation, there will be change. And then he went into the subject of our relationship with the Lord, the fact that Jesus is our spiritual rock. He's a refuge for us, and how wonderful this truth is. And then he goes to the fact that for the unsaved person who has rejected the Lord Jesus, who's disobedient to the Word, who refuses to trust him as our Savior and come into relationship with God through him, to the unsaved person, he's a rock of stumbling. In other words, the rock of security for the Christian. To the unsaved person who's rejected him, he's a rock of stumbling. Now, I want to emphasize, any unsaved person can come to him and then find in him, when they trust him, their rock of refuge. But when an unsaved person deliberately and willfully turns against the Word, refuses to listen to the Word, refuses to trust him as their Savior, the Lord Jesus then becomes their rock of stumbling. And they're going to face the coming judgment of God. Now, this truth leads us to something else. It also leads us, as we come down to verses 9 and 10, to the fact that we Christians have a very special standing and a very unique standing before God. He says, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, some in reading this passage would conclude this could only refer to the Jewish people, because it uses this word nation. However, the application here is not to simply a physical nation. It's true that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were the nation of God. And I want to emphasize, God still has purposes for the Jewish people in the future. In the coming kingdom of the Lord, he still has purposes for the Jewish people. But I want to emphasize here that he's not speaking of them as a human nation. He's speaking rather as a spiritual nation. In other words, we have this spiritual standing with God. And this Old Testament designation of the Jews is as a nation is not what he's talking about here. But rather, his purpose is to apply such terms spiritually to all of us who have relationship with God through Christ. This would include both Jews and Gentiles. Anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus is part of this spiritual nation. And that's his application here. You are God's chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So this book, probably we said in the beginning, is being written not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And of course, the Jews would profit from the book as well. So we're not taking away from the standing and the place that the Jews still occupy in the present and future plan of God. This is seen in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, for instance. This is simply emphasizing how important our relationship is with Him. And this relationship that all believers have with God in Christ is what is being spoken of here. So it speaks of His pouring out of favor and blessing upon all believers. You see this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, where He emphasizes the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. We can be pleased to have such spiritual standing with God and such a unique relationship that distinguishes us from the unsaved. And again, this is true of all Christians. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 seems to confirm this interpretation of the use of these terms as applying to all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. It repeats the truth of what Paul had stated in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, when he pointed out that the Gentiles had been outsiders, excluded from the plan of God, without hope, without God in the world in Old Testament times. In other words, the time of the Gentiles had not yet come. The Lord Jesus Himself would introduce this time of the Gentiles when they too would be brought under the saving umbrella of God. But in the Old Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, He points out that in the Old Testament times they were without hope and without God in the world. They were seemed to be excluded. It seemed that there would never be a plan for the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And so the emphasis here is upon this truth concerning the Gentiles, that now in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles have been made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wall, the barrier, has been broken down between them. They're not under the law of Moses. They're under the grace of God now and under the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in the fellowship of believers in the church, they are consider themselves as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their daily lives, they welcome each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then in verses 11 and 12, he closes this section with an appeal to them to separate themselves from the lust of the flesh and to maintain a strong spiritual testimony among the Gentiles. Now again, this phrase, among the Gentiles. He's not here just speaking of the Gentiles as being the excluded people, but rather he's speaking of the world of the Gentiles. We live in a Gentile world, mainly dominated by Gentiles. There, of course, are millions and millions and millions of Jewish people in the world. But the world is mainly dominated by the Gentile people. And so he's speaking here, not just that the Gentiles are excluded somehow, but rather that as we live in the Gentile world, the world of sin, the world of temptation, the world that Satan seems to dominate, we are to be separated from the world and the lusts of the flesh, and we're to maintain a strong spiritual testimony as we live in this Gentile world. So this is the interpretation that perhaps is most reasonable. We live in a Gentile world, a world of sin, a world of temptation, a world dominated by Satan. And as we live in this world, our separation from the world, our separation from sin, will be a means of reaching people in this unsaved world. And so this is a spiritual truth that we need to understand. And so the main emphasis of chapters 1 and 2 has been spiritual in nature. He's approaching these believers on a spiritual rather than a racial background. As he's not just approaching them as, for instance, Jews, but he's approaching them on a spiritual basis. And so this interpretation seems to be the correct one, that this is spiritual in nature. They are to live such exemplary spiritual lives in this wicked Gentile world and atmosphere that unsaved people among whom they live will be vitally affected by the way they live. Now, I want to emphasize again, not every person who sees our lives will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them may even refuse to respect us as Christians, no matter how exemplary our lives are. They may refuse to accept us as Christians, and even to acknowledge that we are living a righteous life before them. But many people will be affected by the kind of lives we live. They see the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak. They see our feelings, our attitudes. They see everything about us, and they're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the example we set. The Holy Spirit, in other words, uses the things in our lives to deeply speak to their hearts. And so this is very important. Now we've come down to verse 13, and we're going to go from chapter 2, verse 13, to chapter 3, verse 12. And let me just read a few of these verses from this passage. And then in this lesson and in the next lesson, I want to discuss this passage with you. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I want to stop our reading right there. This passage, this section of Scripture, chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 3, verse 12, is going to talk about our relationships as Christians as we live in this world, and the changed relationships that salvation brings. Now, I want to emphasize this as we come into this passage, and that is that when we become Christians, our relationships with everyone else in the world changes. There's a vital change that takes place. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, before I became a Christian, I simply belonged to the realm of Satan. I had a relationship with those people. I was under his control. His people were my companions. I did the things that he wanted me to do. But once I became a Christian, my relationships have changed. My relationship, for instance, with Satan himself has changed. I don't belong to him. I'm not under his power anymore. I'm not a member of his family anymore. I now belong to the family of God. I have no relationship with Satan anymore. Now, Satan will continue to try to tempt me. He will continue to try to draw me astray. But he has no power over me. I don't belong to him anymore. And in fact, I try to separate myself from Satan and all of his evil desires, his sins, his passions, everything about him. I'm also no longer in relationship with the people of the unsaved world. Now, these may be members of my own family. I want to say this very respectfully. But I have a closer relationship with God himself and with brothers and sisters in Christ many times than I do with members of my own family. Now, this may sound very strange and very insulting, in fact, to many unsaved people. How dare you say that my son, my daughter, my sister, my brother does no longer have this close relationship with me? No, that relationship has changed. We still love these people in our families, but our relationship with them has changed. They are unsaved people whom we're trying to win to the Lord. We're passionately trying to win them to the Lord. But we no longer have exactly the same relationship with them. So relationships change. Even our relationship with government, we're going to be discussing this first, civil governments and rulers. But even our relationship with government has changed. Now we recognize we're still under government, but the government no longer dominates us. And as we obey the government, we are trying to in every way do what we're supposed to do according to Romans 13 and other passages concerning government, but we don't exactly have the same relationship to them. I want to discuss this when we come back to this again. So as we come into this passage, we recognize that changed relationships are very important for the Christian. And we're to recognize the need for this change, how the change will affect us, and how it's going to enhance our testimony as we live in the world. May the Lord help you, each one, to be the kind of Christians God wants you to be, and to stand for Him in every possible circumstance. So we'll be coming into this, chapter 2, verse 13, to chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord help you, each one.